Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today is a special Sunday for our church family as we have shortened our service and put the message at the beginning, then to end with an invitation for our whole church family to take a trip out to one of our local lakes as we celebrate baptism. Our study this morning is going to be in line with this theme on baptism as we seek to identify the biblical motif of God's drawing his people out of the nations with the waters of baptism. Thanks for listening today as we again look to the majesty and power of God's control over both the literal and metaphorical raging waters. Well, this morning I want to give us again a brief theological meditation on the subject of baptism that we will find woven through Scripture with a thread that also hangs upon the subject of God's majesty. And to begin, I want to tell you a story. When I was a young missionary, maybe even just on a mission team in college, we went to the Bahamas, where Emily and I would eventually serve, and there was one beach, even some folks that I think came on that trip went to, where if you swam out a little ways, suddenly you felt the depths. It wasn't so nice and aqua shallow. It got dark blue quick. And I can remember being a show-off young man out there in the waters thinking that I could handle the waves until you get a little seawater up your nose. Has that ever happened to anybody? Right? Yeah. Yep. And then somehow in the middle of, I'm only maybe 100 yards or so out from shore, which now that I think about it seems quite sketchy. But I remember this deep fear kind of came over me that I didn't know what was down at the depths, perhaps looking up at me while I was swimming. And in that moment of both feeling a little bit out of control and semi-compromised by the seawater and the waves, I started to panic a little bit and make my way back to shore as fast as I could. And I couldn't get out of my mind this fear of what might be under the water. I can remember distinctly when I reached the rock that was there, what relief it felt to have my feet on solid ground again. And I think that this experience I went through is emblematic of a particular issue that is part of the frailty of our humanity, which is that you don't so much fear those things that are obvious and in front of us, but many times you and I feel a sense of panic or paralyzing from the what-ifs of our future, from the unknowns that we cannot see. Those things that cause us to embrace speculation and therefore pessimism or unpredictability. And I wonder if you've ever felt this way. Have you ever felt that deep fear of dread or uncertainty and unpredictability? This morning, we're going to see that the answer the psalmist provides for this particular human flaw is right in line with our study from last Sunday. You might recall that one of the conclusions we understood from the text is that your countenance will be shaped by that which you focus upon. And so if you are focusing upon the problems, if you're focusing on the unknown, if you're allowing your mind to continue to spin with the what ifs, and then they might think this, and then what if this happens, and if we run out of that, right? If you allow that to happen, you will find there is a dread that characterizes your walk in your life. But if instead you fix your heart upon the Lord, upon his faithfulness and the mighty works of God that have been displayed in your life, you will see that your countenance will shift, and instead of the waves, you will feel the rock. Amen? All right, so that's a similar trajectory for where we're going to head this morning. However, we're going to look at it through the lens of the Christian tradition of baptism. Now, here's the problem with a message on baptism is that it has to be a short meditation on baptism, which is very difficult because baptism is, for our tradition, a kind of theological hub. It's like the centerpiece from which the spokes of the wheel come out for many forms of Christian hope in symbolism. Baptism can represent dying to self, can represent new creation. It can picture freedom from slavery to sin, an identity with the risen Lord Jesus, unity within the church family, even within a local church, participation in the resurrection and new life that comes through Christ, repentance, clean washing from sin, belonging to a new covenant community, and much, much more. My goal was to be done in 15 minutes, though. So I am only going to give us this brief picture of one way in which the Bible and its theological trajectory forms a backdrop for how we ought to think about baptism. And to begin with, I have a few preliminaries before I read our text in the book of Psalms today. The first is this. The story of God's unveiling of himself, his divine revelation to reclaim a humanity onto himself, begins with the story of creation. And what we see repeated throughout the scriptures is this particular theme, that God forms ordered creation out of disordered waters. The very first place this shows up is in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. And we see that God, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, has his spirit hovering over the waters. And the language that's told to us in Hebrew is that it is formless and it is void. It is disordered. It is undirected. It is chaotic. It has no particular understood purpose or fashion or direction. And God, out of those waters, commands there to be light and a separation for a sky and then dry ground and the rest of what we understand to be new life. And this comes out of those waters. The book of 2 Peter in chapter 3, Peter gives a wink at this as to how so many scoffers are saying the world continues. He says that, but they deliberately forget that the earth was formed out of water and by water. And so that's the first place where we see this. Second place that this shows up is in the disorderedness of the human heart in the story of Noah. You may recall in Genesis chapter 6 that Moses is recording within that Hebrew tradition that when God looks down upon humanity, he sees that every thought, every inclination of their hearts were only evil all the time. And so you have a humanity that is in rampant systemic rebellion against God without any hope. And so out of that disorderedness, God brings, you know the story, right? He brings the flood. 40 days, 40 nights of flooding. And the earth is deluged. The earth is reset in respect. And then we find out of this in Genesis 7 and 8 that there is new hope and a new recreation that is now ordered, followed the path of promise that will come through Noah's family. The third example I want to give you. So creation, Noah, and then the third is the Red Sea. Do you remember the Red Sea crossing? So you have the disorderedness of slavery and oppression that is happening to the Hebrew children. And so under the leadership of Moses, following, empowered by God, they are led out of Egypt after the 10th plague until they reach the waters of the Red Sea. And then once more, we see God separating the waters from one another. It's part of the passage that we heard already today in Exodus, and then we'll see it again repeated in our psalm. But that God heaps up these waters on both sides so that his ordered creation, his people, would pass through these waters and come out on the other side. Is everybody catching this motif? This is a background of how God operates. The second preliminary observation I want to offer to you is that God also forms his people out of the disordered nations. And now, if you're able to catch a parallel between these two preliminaries, what I want to draw your attention to is that the most frequent image or symbol used in the scriptures to refer to the nations is waters. that the biblical writers, when they look at the chaos of pagan nations continually warring against one another, tribes with factions against one another, that this is depicted just as if you were to go on the edge of the sea and at the beginning of a maelstrom, that there are waves that are chaotically raging, never ending. And this is a picture of the pagan nations of the earth. Now we see God forming his people out of those nations. And it's not to say, and I want to make sure I'm clear on this, that God doesn't value the nations. Instead, the larger story is God's redeeming of all nations. Now, I can't carry that point too far because that'll lead me to a different sermon. We'll pick it up another day. However, I want to make sure that you see that even though he forms his people out of those nations, it's for the redemption of those nations. Nevertheless, there is a picture depicted of raging waters. Let me show you a couple examples of this. Psalm 65, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the far seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. This verse is fantastic here in Isaiah 17. Isaiah writes, woe to the many nations that rage. They rage like the raging sea. Woe to the peoples who roar. They roar like the roaring of great waters. Although the peoples roar like the roar of surging waters, when he rebukes them, they flee far away, driven before the wind like chaff on the hills, like tumbleweed before a gale. One of my favorite pictures comes out of Revelation chapter 17. John the Revelator, depicting this warring that's happening on the earth, describes with great imagery that it's like a prostitute who is riding on the waters. And then he says this, the waters you saw are many nations and peoples and languages. And so once more, this is the imagery that we are given. And the Bible then gives us a call. Come out of them. Come out of those waters. Remember my story in the Bahamas with the waves? The only thing that I wanted to do after I discovered how frightening it was to get out of those waters. In both the Psalms and through the words of the prophets, in the book of 2 Corinthians, even Paul will quote, this is the call of God. Come out of them. Separate yourself from these chaotic, raging patterns of human society that you might find yourself brought to a new identity, a new people. For this, the redeemed New Testament, New Covenant children of God, called the church, we have from the beginning participated in that redeemed humanity through baptism. A new people, a joining together from out of many nations to make a new man, a new humanity. Watch how Paul represents this in the book of Galatians. This is chapter 3. Paul says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's more to Paul's argument there in Galatians. I just want you to see that little snapshot of how the New Testament will characterize baptism is a image of how God is now forming a new people out of these waters that are raging, which is a direct parallel to his very work of new life in creation. Let's see if we can apply this in a New Testament sense to the three pictures we've already looked at. Do you remember? Creation, Noah's what? Noah's flood, and then the Red Sea crossing. Let's just take a look at that. The first verse I want you to see is out of Romans 6. Watch where new life shows up connected to baptism. Or don't you know, this is Paul in chapter 6, verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, this I haven't had to bring up at one of our elders' meetings when it comes to baptism, but what's the most important part of baptism? You dunk them under the water, and then what? What's the most important part? We don't need to cover that, right? This is, yeah. You got to bring them back up, right? And this is what's depicted in baptism. You live under the waters. Those waters are raging and chaotic. They are a picture of that secular life. And underneath, there is no life. But you are brought up out of the waters to new life. The very picture of what we have in the book of Genesis. Let's take a look at Noah's flood here. This is quoted from 1 Peter 3. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, and it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes, do you see it? Symbolizes baptism. That now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from your body, right? That's not the point of baptism. It's not like you're taking a bath. Not every time you go swimming are you getting baptized. No, that's not how it works. But rather, he says it's the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you, not by anything you do. Notice and underline this. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So once more, new life. And this is what the ark is depicted as, which the church has been throughout the centuries of New Testament Christianity. This is to be depicted as a kind of ark by which we are passing through the waters. And historically, for Christians, the way that you come into this redeemed family is through baptism, which is why what you have from Peter is a connection to that and Noah's flood. The new life that comes in Genesis 7 and 8 is depicted now for the church to have a new life, and that to be seen through the picture and symbol of baptism. One more, you'll see this in 1 Corinthians 10. This has to do with the Red Sea. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." His use of baptism here is particularly identified with Moses as the one leading God's people. But nevertheless, you'll catch the language of immersion, full baptism through those chaotic waters of the Red Sea. So is everybody with me on this as a backdrop? This is a theological touchstone that ought to inform why you and I should value baptism. Why is baptism something at all that ought to be celebrated and carefully explained within the church family? It's because it unites directly to this larger picture of God. He brings new life out of the disordered waters, and he forms his people out of those disordered nations that are represented as raging waters. And so with that as our backdrop, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. I'm going to read through the psalm. There's at least 2 hours worth of material here to cover, but I'm already past my time limit. So we're going to focus only in on a few primary observations to quickly work through this. Psalm 77, I'll read the whole psalm, and then we'll just work through a couple of points. A psalm of Asaph. I cried out to the Lord for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has his anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. All right, just a handful of observations for you and I to hold on to this morning, again on this Baptism Sunday. Number one, when you face unanswerable questions, you must remember Jesus. And so this isn't hard for us to see. Again and again, from verse 1 all the way through verse 9, you have these questions of the unknown. What if this is going on? What if this were to happen? Maybe God has rejected us. Maybe he's forgotten us. Maybe his compassion has been so stifled by his anger over our sin that he no longer loves us. Do you see what's happening in the mind? You're starting to dwell upon the what ifs. You're starting to spiral in an unhealthy manner. Then watch the answer he comes to in verse 10. Then I thought to this, I will appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles. I will meditate on your works. Now, I just want to draw your attention to a contrast here. This isn't the first time that he's attempted to remember something. Earlier, we see in verse 3 that he attempted to remember God. So, maybe you're like this. When life's going good, you guys are pretty much on cruise control, right? Come on. Honest Christians, right? When life's good, yeah, my prayers are short and sometimes even non-existent. Life's good, right? What about when life gets rough? You turn to the Lord then? Yes? Yeah. Same thing the psalmist is doing. Life is getting tumultuous, and so he turns to the Lord to remember the Lord. But notice, he only groans in this case. It only causes him to spiral all the more. Not only this, but then he remembers the songs in the night in verse 6. So remember the good old days? Do you guys remember when it was fun to go to work? Remember that? You remember when your kids all got along? You remember when they didn't eat a whole box of cereal in one sitting? Get ready, Barry, because that's coming. Remember the good old days? So that's what he does again. His mind goes back to the songs in the night. Like, I had it so good back then. But notice that as well doesn't help. Instead, and this is very particular, the connection upon that which will help is to remember the mighty works of God. To meditate on his power and on his might. And I want to appeal to you this morning that there is no better place to anchor your meditation and remembrance than the person of Jesus Christ. He has accomplished for you the most miraculous, the highest and greatest work of God. You and I will never be forsaken of God. You, because the Spirit of God dwells and lives within you, are sealed onto the day of resurrection. There is nothing that can assault your countenance, not simply because of the might of God's power in the past, and you can see it in the Old Testament, you can see it in creation, you can see it in the miracles, but most of all, where do you see it? In the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want to offer that to you this morning as the first of our conclusions. The second is that the disordered, unmovable barriers of life must submit to Jesus. Whatever it is that you are facing, whatever the trial that is insurmountable for you looks to be, hear me clearly, ain't no problem for Jesus. You understand? It's not a problem for Jesus. In fact, he has guaranteed to work all things together for what? all things together for good. Here's the deal. You and I, we reach the edge of the waters like the Hebrew children. I feel bad for Moses. Like, the dude didn't use his GPS. He led them right to a ocean, right to a sea. Where are we going to go now? Do you know what Jesus sees when we see a wall? Do you know what Jesus sees when we see an immovable path? He sees a road. He sees a road right in front of him. It's not immovable for Jesus. It is for you and I. Watch this language out of the book of Job, and this will reference the New Testament reading we heard this morning. So Job chapter 9, Job says, he speaks to the sun and it doesn't shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens, and watch what God can do. Tread on the waves of the sea. And so this ought to bring to mind the story that we heard. This is Matthew chapter 14. Jesus made the disciples get in a boat and go on ahead of him. Question, did Jesus know what was coming? Yeah. He in fact put them in that position. Go on, you guys. Go on. Get out in the water. This is going to be good for you. They head out there, and very soon in the night, it says that the boat was already a considerable distance from land. The fear starts to build in. And it's buffeted by the waves because the wind is against it. Do you see how the mind will start to spin out of control? And then what do they see? They see the image of a man walking on the waves. And so the immediate conclusion is this is a ghost, but it is not. In fact, I love the language that Jesus gives as he encounters them. Notice his words, take courage. It is I, do not be afraid. Church, I want you to know today, this might be for somebody specific to whatever it is that you are facing right now. It's immovable. I have no way to see through this. What if this were to happen? And then what if that were to happen? Let your heart be still for a moment. It's not immovable for God. Where you see waters, he sees a road. Where you see an immovable wall, he sees a pathway. Go home and try to walk on the waters today. See how that works out for you, right? Doesn't work out so great for us, but for Jesus, he can tread right upon the tops of those waves. And so this is where I want to encourage you today, that when you encounter the disordered, unmovable barriers of life, understand that they must submit to Jesus. Look with me in the text once more, Psalm 77, verse 16. The psalmist personifies the waters. I love this picture. This is some great poetry right here, you guys. Watch this. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. This reminds me of when I was in band at a football game. And when our director was away, all of us up with our instruments would be goofing around. Gary, do you ever goof around in band? Yeah, I got a little nod of the head there, a little honesty today, right? But then when the director shows up, what's everybody do? You're back at attention, right? I kind of think that's what the waves are doing, right? The waves are just carrying on. Look how much trouble we can cause. Look how loud I can make this. Like just goofing around, right? Waves are doing what they do, and then they see who? They see God, and immediately they stand to attention. Immediately, they understand that they are under the power of the Almighty. I want you to know that that's the case for you and I today. And now, if these pictures are true, watch how this then informs how we ought to think about baptism. This is the third one, and that is the picture of baptism identifies us as reordered in Jesus. We are his new creation. To be brought through the waters, both the disorderedness of the physical H2O of water in baptism and the symbolism of those raging nations is like a picture for you and I of what baptism is representing. I want to be careful with this, though, because I want to make sure that in this expression of baptism, we don't accidentally then place our hope in baptism. That would be to make a mistake. And so hear me clearly as I'm relating this symbolism to you through the image of a picture. Emily has this picture of us scattered throughout our house. There's one in our bedroom. There's one in our bathroom. I bet she's got others somewhere, right? And what are they doing? Every time you look at it, what is it that I remember? Oh, yeah, I'm married. Yeah. No, I don't. But not a bad idea, right? Not that I keep these around and handy everywhere. Now, is the picture what makes me married? Yes or no? No. What is it? It is a reminder of that which is true. I don't put my hope in the picture. The picture is emblematic to represent a deeper truth. This is what baptism ought to be for you and I as well. Be very careful, and there are some churches who believe in the practice of what's called redemptive baptism. There are others who say that you can't even be saved until you are baptized. And for all of those, I want to say, bro, you've exchanged the reality of the covenant for the picture that represents the covenant. And so this is where I want to just give a slight word of caution, that the picture of Emily and I is not what makes us married, in the same way that baptism is not what makes you saved. You are not saved because you got baptized. Rather, you and I need to learn how to see our baptism as a picture or representation of the salvation we have received by faith. One other thing I want to point out from the text is that if you look with me again, the whole story of God's bringing the immovable raging waters under his control concludes in verse 20. So don't miss the end of the psalm. Notice that God is walking on the waters. Verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, your footprints are not seen. Why? Because they're on water. And yet, what is God doing this whole time? Is he just showing off? Is that what Jesus is doing on the waves? Check it out, bro. Hanging 10 on the waves. Come on, I can goof around a little bit, right? I don't know if I should make Jesus into a bro so much, but you get the point, right? Like, that's definitely not what he's doing. So what is he doing? What's the whole point of showing us that you're able to tread and dance upon the waters? Notice, it's to lead who? It's to lead his people. And then he's going to do so here, you see, under the imagery of a flock. As a shepherd leads the sheep. Are sheep afraid? Yes or no? If there's one characterization of a sheep besides being pretty dumb, it might be quick to be afraid, right? And so God knows this. He knows this. He knows what you're facing in your life. And the God who can still the waters, the God who can walk upon the waters, the God who can form his people out of the disordered waters, he is leading you and I as well. He is bringing us through. He's bringing you through the deep waters. Let me leave you with two applications before we are dismissed this morning. The first one is this. Remember that your unity in Jesus is central to your hope the next time that you feel the depths of chaos, the deep waters that rage around us, and the disorder that shows up, I guarantee you, on your internet feed. Your algorithm is going to keep showing you all the ways that the earth that we currently live on is warring and raging. And what do you need to do? What did the psalmist say in verse 10? I will appeal to the years of the Most High. Verse 11, I will what? I will remember the deeds of the Lord. My encouragement to you is that you recall the God who will never leave or forsake you. Isaiah chapter 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Man, is that good news. The disciples are in the boat. They're about to sink. It's about to overturn. They see Jesus, and Jesus says, guys, I'm with you. It's me. It is I. Don't be afraid. Psalm 18, the valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord. At the blast of your breath from your nostrils, he reached down from on high. He took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. We get to picture that in baptism today. I don't want to rush past this one. I want to give you one other just picture, hopefully to hold on to in regards to how this backdrop represents what we celebrate in baptism. And this comes out of the lips of Martin Luther. So there's a lot to which we are indebted to Martin Luther for in a recovery of biblical Christianity and the scriptures alone as a final authority by which we find our understanding of truth. And that all aside, what you might not know about Martin Luther is that he was frequently accosted by spiritual attack. And no doubt, right? Can you imagine somebody who's attempting to make all of this change for good? Isn't the devil going to target that dude, right? You guys with me? Like, repeatedly, Martin Luther gives his own personal account of how frequently he feels those deep waters, those dark moments, the attack from the enemy. And there's one little phrase that he repeats over and over and over. It's this phrase: I am baptized. I am baptized. I am baptized. Now, that might strike you on the surface as kind of being the opposite of what I've been claiming, because don't put your hope in baptism. You've heard me say that loud and clear. Your baptism is not what saves you. But that means we have to pay very close attention to the tense of what Martin Luther was saying. Notice, he does not say in the moments of darkness, I was baptized. He's not claiming a past event. He says, I am baptized. And here's what he means. The act of baptism, in its symbolization of these waters that are in chaos, and that you are brought down under it and then brought up to new life, for him and for you today needs to be emblematic of this new ownership by Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I was baptized. Don't put your hope in the event that happened on such and such a date at such and such a location. Instead, the language is, that's what I am. I am purchased by God. I am baptized. And I think there's so much that we can learn from this. This shows us a continuity. I don't have the verse up here, but back in Romans chapter 6, Paul's going to offer the exact same encouragement to the church as they struggle with sin. Remember that if you have been baptized into Christ, you are also buried with Christ, and that you will also be raised with Christ. And so that is the great connection here. You will do well to very frequently remember Jesus when life gets hard. There's a pastor friend of mine I met with last week, and he cited a verse out of 2 Timothy. As Paul is in prison, Paul is in shackles. Paul is about to come to his death in the book of 2 Timothy, and these are his encouraging words to this young man that he's been mentoring to rise up and oversee the church in Ephesus. He says this: remember Jesus. You might think that I shouldn't have to preach on that, right? Don't forget, though, when life's good, you're on cruise control. Remember Jesus. Secondly, and this is for our hope today, reorient your picture of baptism that it might align with your unity in Jesus. Every now and then, one of these pictures that Emily has scattered around the house gets a little bit crooked, or, you know, something bumps it. And so what do you got to do with the picture? Just reorder it. Just reorient it. Just tip it the proper way. And maybe for you today, that would be a helpful application for how you think about baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Rather, it is a picture of salvation. And so therefore, don't put your trust in baptism. I think that the church has attempted, pastors being loving shepherds have attempted to try to give many different pictures for how we should understand this. And so let me just give a warning here in conclusion, that the biblical backdrop for baptism should definitely not be your decision. It is not something you are doing. It's an invitation from God that's offered to you by that which has already been done. Furthermore, baptism is a yieldedness. So you'll see, as individuals are baptized, they have to fall what direction? Does anybody know? Backwards. This is a picture of submission. This is a picture of giving in against your own will. It's kind of a scary thing to fall backwards, but it's a picture of you saying, I need someone to do for me what I can't do for myself. And this, again, ought to teach us that we don't place our hope in our own abilities or decisions, our work, our merit, our obedience. You will be bankrupt if that is your picture of baptism. Instead, And I'll leave you with this. The biblical backdrop for baptism is the God before whom the waters tremble and convulse. The God who makes his pathway through the sea and then brings his people out on the other side. Amen? Let's pray together today.